In John chapter 19, one day we're going to finish the book of John and the chapter 19. We're going to be back in verse 28 today. We kind of touched on it a little bit last week. Remember, we've been talking about the whole book of John. It says in chapter 20, verse 20 and 21, that many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, but these miracles, these signs, these miracles with a message were shown that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing we might have life in his name. That's the whole purpose of the book of John. And so John wants us to know that Jesus is God. Every time Jesus turns water into wine, he walks on the water, he stills the storm, he brings Lazarus back from the grave, he heals the man that's been laying by the pool 38 years, and the boy from 15 miles away feeds the however many thousand it was, probably 15 or 20, maybe even 30,000 people with five loaves and two fish. Then he's God over time. He's God over distance. He's God over life and death. He's God over nature. He's God over everything. As we get to this passage, remember Jesus is up on that cross, and Pilate's tried to get rid of him and can't get away with it, because the Jews say, if you don't kill this man, you don't love Caesar. And basically he's got Pilate between a rock and a hard spot. So Pilate has to put Jesus on the cross, and he washes his hands and says, your blood be of, and he says, I'm washing my hands of this. And they said, let this curse be upon us. And definitely there was a curse upon them. And there has been ever since then. As we get to verse 28 today, the last thing we saw, that as Jesus is dying on the cross, and remember we've seen many, many prophecies, the dividing of the garment, the writing the king of the Jews, but I am the king of the Jews, and all these things are done. And the last thing Jesus does before he dies on that cross is he gives his mother to the disciple that he loved, John, and says, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. And for that moment on, John takes her to his house and takes care of her. And we say, why John? John was just a cousin. Well, we remember we said that the brothers didn't believe it this time, right? And they probably said, you know, that Jesus, we tried to tell him, he was crazy. You know, and look what happened to him. They done killed him, and now he's done shamed every one of us. And so the brothers weren't really any help at this time. And so John temporarily takes her to his house and takes care of her, and at least until the brothers believe and begin to do what they're supposed to do. We're going to start in verse 28 today. And I want to just read through verse 37. I don't know how far we'll get today, but we'll see. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had finished the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen and testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. There it is again, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And so here we are. We can be amazed at the words verse 28, because he says, knowing that all things were accomplished, not just some things, but all things were accomplished, Jesus says that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. He knew there was one more scripture that needed to be fulfilled, and he knew that he had to fulfill that last scripture. And so Jesus says, I thirst. And you know, he speaks out, and he knows that all the rest of the things have been accomplished. Every fulfillment, every prophecy, every little thing. And total awareness of that fact, Jesus speaks and says, I thirst. And that's the scripture that he's talking about, is 69:21. Said of Christ in his death, for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And he knew that hadn't been fulfilled. He cries out and says, I thirst. You know what? Think about this too. The soldiers didn't have to respond, did they? Remember, we've already seen how these guys are down on the ground, and all they can see about Jesus is they're gambling for his clothes, and all they can see is, you know, I'm going to get something out of this guy. That's all he's worth is his clothes. And they're gambling for his clothes and taking everything he's got, because that's all there is to it. And these cold, unfeeling men who sit there and do this day after day after day, hang people on crosses and right there and let them die and watch and listen and hear everything, they fulfill the scripture and they get Jesus something to drink. And it says in verse 29, now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, and they put it on hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. Now, we can't say this for sure, but, you know, the hyssop may be just simply a detail. But remember in Scripture, every time you have every little detail, all of it's important, right? Every single thing, every single word, it's all there for a reason. And it wouldn't be there if it wasn't there for a reason. And I tend to believe that some people say, well, you know, the hyssop is just a detail. But it's kind of interesting that this hyssop, it's a long reed with a little bushy end that they used on occasion. And we know that that's very famous, right? In Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, remember when the angel of death, the Lord Jesus, passes over in Egypt when he's going to set his people free, and he tells them to kill the Passover lamb. And what's Jesus? John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. That's what John says he is. He's the Passover lamb. He's the lamb that's going to take away our sin. There he is on the cross, and he asks for a drink. And what do? They take that very hyssop in which they dipped in the blood of the lamb, and they put over the doorpost and the lintels, and they give Jesus a drink with that. And so I think that that probably has significance. I don't know about you, but I do. The wine that Jesus accepts now is like a cheap wine. It doesn't deaden any of his pain. Remember, he had refused that wine at the beginning because he wanted to bear the full cup, the full agony, the full pain, because he had to do that for our sins, right? He couldn't just let anything go. He has to do this. And I think this taking of this wine here, it's fulfilled scripture first of all, because in Psalm 22 it says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. And then in Psalm 69:3 he says, I am weary with crying, my throat is dry, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. And so I think, you know, there's probably this spiritual thirst. And Jesus is sitting there, and remember, he's on the cross, and what's he doing? He's dying for our sins, right? And while he's dying on his sin, for our sins, what's going on? It's dark. It's, you know, the light of the world, I think, has temporarily gone out, because he that knew no sin has become sin for us. And God is pouring out his wrath on the Son of God. And so not only is he paying for our sins, but there's a spiritual thirst there on the human side of him. Because what does he say in the other Gospels? John doesn't talk about it, but he says, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? spiritual thirst is the lack of God, right? I mean, when we don't know God, we're looking for something to fill up that empty spot inside of us. And so Jesus is spiritually thirsting. The one who said, "Come to me and you'll never thirst again. If anybody, you know, comes to me, then I will give him living water. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This very one is thirsting now on the cross. And so, second of all, what does it do? He's up on that cross, and it allows him to say a couple more things, right? Because his throat is so dry, he's in the process, almost dead. And here he goes, and he says, "I thirst." And so they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. And in verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. And so Jesus, the last thing that he says is, "It is finished." We know that he also said, "Into my hands, into thy hands I commend my spirit," right? And he gives up the spirit. But here it says, John is focusing, remember what he's doing is he's focusing on Jesus fulfilling scripture. Jesus accomplishing the purpose at which he was sent, right? I mean, remember, Jesus has said this over and over and over again. He has said, "I only do those things my Father told me to do. I only say those things my Father tells me to do. I only do those things and say those things. I don't do anything unless my Father tells me to." Here, he says, "It is completed." And I know we've talked about that several times. I mention that all the time. We talk about painting this wall, and if it was one little old spot that wasn't painted, it's not finished, is it? And remember, when Jesus died on that cross, we sing the old song, "It is, you know, Jesus paid it all," right? He didn't. We don't sing "Jesus paid some of it." That doesn't work very well anyway. But we sing "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe." And so Jesus paid for all of our sins, not just some of them. He didn't leave anything for us to do but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, right? That's what he left for us to do. And they found tax receipts written in papyri that had been recovered with the word tetelestai or tetelestai, however you want to say it. There's two different ways people say it. But written across them, that means paid in full. When you go to the grocery store and you get a receipt back from the grocer and you paid with your cash or your credit card or your check or whatever you pay, down at the bottom it says balance zero. Well, that's what Jesus said. Your balance is zero. But the only way you can get that paid in full is to trust, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To ask him to forgive you, ask him to save you, ask him to come into your life. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us. He that knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The only way we can become righteous is to trust in Jesus Christ. He became sin that when God looks down at us, that he would look at us and see not Marty the sinner, but Marty the saint. Now, I don't always act like a saint. You know, like I said before, you go home and ask my wife, and you can ask her, she'll tell you I'm not perfect. I'm sometimes hard to live with. All of us are, aren't we? But you know what? When Jesus looks down, when God looks down, he doesn't see Marty the sinner, but he sees me as Marty the saint, because Jesus paid it all. And I'm not practically perfect, but I am positionally perfect in the eyes of God. Everything that I've ever done wrong, ever will do wrong, Jesus paid for it on that cross. And that's what he means, that it is finished. And that, you know, he's paid for our sin. And thinking about this, it's really all been completed. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who was called into the world. He's the one sent to earth by the Father to reveal him to men. He's the one who came onto his own, and his own rejected him. He was lifted up so he could draw all men unto him. He came to do his Father's will, and now he's completed it. He came to declare the Father's word. He proclaimed it. He came to glorify the Father, and he's done that. And now he's dying on the cross for our sins. And he's about to complete that too. And it's all done. There's nothing left to do but to give up the Spirit. Remember Jesus too. Remember, think about this. Jesus, what does he do? He says it's finished in bowing his head. And that's a phrase that I like too, because remember that verse in Matthew 8:20 and Luke 9, where Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, guess what? Now he lays his head down. That same word bowed is the same word to lay down his head. And he lays down his head and he does it willingly. He does it obediently. He's not doing it because he has to. He's doing it because he wants to. We can go all the way back to John 10, where Jesus talks about that in verse 18, that no one takes his life from me, but he does it on his own authority. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back up again. Jesus is the true shepherd, right? The good shepherd. And he lays down his life for the sheep, right? That's what the good shepherd does. And that's what he does. He lays down his life for the sheep. Who are the sheep? That's us, right? Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each into his own way. And God has laid the iniquity, the sin, the guilt of us all on him. And so he gives up. And there's that same, he bows his head and he gives up his spirit. And that word gives up is that same word where we've seen over and over again that Judas betrayed him, that he's lifted up, he's betrayed, he's handed over. All these words are the same words, but different contexts. And so, but here, he's giving up his own spirit. He's giving it up willingly. He's doing it because that's the plan of God, right? If Jesus happened to come to earth to die on the cross for our sins and die in our place and did what he did, guess what? All of us would be headed to hell, wouldn't we? Every single one of us. And I know there's some dear, sweet people here, but that all of us have still sinned and come short of the glory of God, every single one of us. Notice, like I said, there's darkness, there's separation, and there's intense thirst, and all of these will be found in hell. We don't understand how glorious heaven is, but we also don't understand how horrible hell's going to be. I heard a story about a man named Simon Greenleaf. He was an attorney, and one of his students challenged him because he was one of these guys that always talked terrible about Christians and about the Christian faith and how stupid we are. And one of his students challenged him to take the gospel and the Bible and prove whether that story is true or not. And apparently this guy took time off from his teaching, from his Simon Greenleaf School of Law, and he spent 2 years trying to prove or disprove. Used the same principles you would use in a courtroom to prove the case, right? At the end of those 2 years, he came back and he wrote this book called The Testimony of the Evangelist, saying that if it was put on trial, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there'd be more than enough evidence to convict. We have a faith built on the inspired Word of God. We have all these prophecies. And Jesus, John doesn't say every time he fulfills a prophecy. But there's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy here. And we have a finished faith. So there's a cry of victory. It is finished. And he gives up his spirit. And so as we look, start, begin in verse 31. And you know, there's something here I really hadn't dealt with. And one of the things that is really tough about this thing, and I looked and looked and looked, is how Jesus actually, I don't know if you thought about this, but Jesus actually celebrated the Passover on Thursday night with his disciples. He actually instituted the Lord's Supper is what he did. So he was instituting something new. So Friday was the day that the Passover was, right? Now, there was two schools of Jews, apparently, and some of them from one region, the northern region or the southern region, I'm trying to remember right this second, they would celebrate on the Thursday to Friday, the 8-day track time from sunrise to sunrise. And so Thursday from sunrise to Friday sunrise would be the day they would do Passover. And so they could kill the Passover lamb on Thursday, and then they could celebrate Passover on Thursday night. And then on Fridays, there was another group, they would celebrate Passover from sunset to sunset. Now remember, the Bible says the evening and the morning were the first day, right? That's what it says in Genesis. Now, I can't prove all that, but it's kind of interesting that Jesus institutes the Last Supper, basically the taking of the elements and doing this in remembrance of me. And there was two groups of Jews apparently that celebrated this Passover on two separate days. And that enabled Jesus not only to do that, but to take the Passover with his disciples on Thursday nights, but also to be dying on Friday at the same time that the other lambs, that the other Jews were killing, which was centered in Jerusalem. So these Jews in Jerusalem would kill them on Friday, and they would celebrate Passover that night. And so the next day is the Sabbath. So that's kind of a little thing thrown in there. And I looked and looked and looked, and I tried to figure this thing out. And some people talk about it, and some people, you know, when you get to a difficult thing, some people just skip over. But you have to look at everything in the Bible, and God manages to even take this and somehow works it out so that it all works out, that Jesus can celebrate Passover with his disciples and institute the new Lord's Supper, and at the same time be killed on Friday at the same time that the lambs were being killed for the Passover. So he can be the Passover lamb at the same time. Isn't that neat how God does things? He can work things out. He uses everything that man does, and somehow, some way, he works it out. When it says here in verse 31 that it was the preparation day is the day before the Sabbath, right? It's always a Friday, and it's the day before Saturday. It's the preparation day. They're getting ready for the Sabbath because what the Sabbath is holy, right? So they're running out of time. Remember, we've talked about that. They're running out of time. And it says that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. I was reading about all the feasts. I guess there was the Passover on the 14th. And the 15th was also the unleavened bread, which was also a picture of Jesus Christ too, that he was without sin. And then the next day, and during that week, they also celebrated that Feast of Booths during that time too. And so there was like the 14th, the 15th, and the 16th, and then all the way through the 21st, there's this celebration of holidays, and Jesus dies during this time. And notice what they're doing. It's the preparation day, and they don't want the bodies to remain on the cross for the Sabbath. For the Sabbath was a high day. And so the Jews, remember the Jews always talks about those Jews that are in control, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those people that hate Jesus, the ones that have the power, the prestige, and the popularity, and they're the ones that put Jesus to death. And it says the Jews asked that Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. These Jews care more about supposedly celebrating their Sabbath than they do about these people on the cross. I mean, they're so anxious to get these people off the cross because they don't want what to happen, their Sabbath to be defiled. Remember, they wouldn't even go in Pilate's house, but they're trying to kill Jesus, but they won't go in Pilate's house because they won't be defiled so they can celebrate the Passover and the feast. And they're just, you know, these people are so hypocritical. It's, you know, it's like standing there and being as wicked and nasty as you can be, and then walking into church and say, "Hey, everybody, good to see y'all." You know, I mean, that's what these guys are doing. They're having Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, in human flesh, killed, and yet here they are. We don't want to defile our Sabbath. We don't want to walk in Pilate's house because we don't want to be defiled. And they're just so hypocritical. They have no They don't have Christ here. They've got all this head knowledge, but they don't have any heart knowledge that they need a Savior, because they think that they've got it made because of who they are and what they do. And so it's an extra special day because it falls during Passover week. Jewish law in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 and 23 talks about the fact that you shouldn't leave a person who was hanged on the tree overnight because the land would be cursed. Time's running out for the Jews, and so they go to Pilate and they say, you know, can you do something about this? Get these guys off the cross so it won't defile our Sabbath. And so they ask that the legs might be broken. The Romans, they have a solution for this. They got this big hammer-like stick, and they take it and they just break the legs of the people on the cross. Remember we talked about being on the cross, what happens? The people are doing this, right? They're kind of like this when they're on the cross. And so if they want to breathe, they have to do what? Push up, right? Well, you can't push up if your legs are broken and crushed, can you? You can't do it. Very quickly, the people with their arms up like this, like I said, all you got to do, you hear my voice every time I do that. Just pick your arms up like that and try to talk, try to breathe and see how hard it is. Imagine your whole body weight hung down by your arms. And so very quickly, they will suffocate. They will die. And so for some reason or another, maybe it's because they're hesitant because of everything they've seen and heard about Jesus, and we don't know. But the 3 hours of darkness they've seen, they're reluctant to break the legs of Jesus. But all we know is they start on the outside. And they break the guy on the outside. They break the other guys on the outside. When they come to the middle, what happens? Jesus is already dead because he's given up his spirit. And he doesn't tell us here either about that. But you know what? There's another prophecy right there too. Because it talks about the fact that the Lamb in Numbers chapter 1, I think it's verse 21, when you celebrate the Passover, that what happens? You cannot break any bones of that Lamb. You shall not break any bones. And so guess what? They don't break any bones of Jesus. So the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, another prophecy is fulfilled. But it says here, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So let's talk about that just a minute. Now, I'm not sure people are all over the map about this, about what's the significance of the water and the blood. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with the Lord's Supper. I don't know. But here's some ideas. I don't think that John would have mentioned the blood and the water if it wasn't significant. Number one, this we do know for sure. He wants us to know that Jesus is dead. Because he's plunged a spear in his side, and blood and water come out of pericardium, out of that sac in the heart. We know he's dead. Any nurse, from what I understand, any these guys that kill people all the time, they know when somebody's dead. What makes this guy pierce a spear in his side? We don't know, other than the fact that it fulfills Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, where it talks about the fact that he shall be pierced, right? And I think it was Zechariah 12:10. I was trying to find my verse here where it talks about they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Jesus has to be pierced because he has this hole in his side. And I don't know how big this hole is in his side, because when Thomas comes and says, you know, let's put my hands in his side and see him and touch him and feel him, and Jesus says, come and put your hands in my side and touch me and feel me. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. I don't know. All I know is that he fulfills Zechariah 12:10 and many scriptures in the book of Revelation where they're going to see him because they've looked on him and they've pierced him. We don't know. Well, I'll read you a couple of scriptures and y'all can make y'all's own determination. Exodus 17, verse 6, talks about, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that my people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Remember what happened? Moses didn't get to go into the promised land because he struck the rock twice, the one that brought forth the water. Something to throw out there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. And it says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, and because the Spirit is truth." And then when you look at verse 8, he says, "There are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." So there may be some symbolic meanings, because the blood, the Bible says there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. That's in Hebrews and Leviticus talks about that you shall not drink the blood or eat anything with the blood still in it. The blood takes care of the guilt of the sin. And what does water speak of? It doesn't speak of baptism. What it speaks of is in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So maybe those are the reasons. And remember, he doesn't testify here. He says the water and the blood. And when 1 John says he came by the water and the blood, we don't know for sure. But when Jesus came, what happened? He's testifying. And what are we just reading here in John chapter 19? What does he say? Verse 35, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe." So what did God do at the baptism of Jesus? He testified that Jesus was the Christ. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," right? What happens at his death? There's darkness, and then the graves break open, and then the people wander around. We don't know how long they wandered around, do we? But he testified that that was his Son. And the centurion says, "Surely this was the Son of God." And so we don't know for sure, but we do know that John wants us to know that Jesus is dead. And that he says this same thing over in 1 John, over and over, and in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty." 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "This, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." He said, we've seen it, we've heard, we've touched him, we've felt him, we've been with him. And John says here, this is he who testifies, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth. He says three different ways he's telling the truth. That's what John says. So that you, what? May believe. That's the purpose. You may believe. That every time you see that, that's an "or that," the purpose clause, "that you may believe." That's the same thing we talked about earlier in John chapter 20, verse 20 and 21. That you might believe, right? That's the whole purpose of this gospel. And then here's the scripture. I kind of jumped over it, and it says, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced." Kind of got ahead of myself a little while ago. But Numbers 9:12 and Exodus chapter 12, verse 43 to 46, talks about the fact that you don't break the bones of the animal. You don't break the bones of the lamb. And then it says, not one of them shall be broken. Psalms 34:20, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. And then the scripture is Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. We don't know what the impact of this was on all these people that saw this. But you know what? I tend to believe that some of them believed. And that's what we need to do, right? Is believe. Hopefully everybody here has done that. But if you haven't done that, remember, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none of us too good that we don't need to be saved. And there's none of us that's ever been too bad that we can't be saved, right? Jesus died for everyone. He says, whoever believes. Whoever means what? Whoever, right?
Everybody.
It says in Acts chapter 4 that God is no respecter of persons. I believe it's chapter 4. That everybody's equal in His eyes. One man has said it like this, the ground is level at the cross, right? All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so if you haven't believed, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. Trust in His, what He's done, the death, the burial, the resurrection. The Bible says that Jesus paid it all, that He died for our sins. Romans chapter 4, died for our sins, but He was raised so that we might be legally declared righteous. And so He died in our place for our sins. But when He's resurrected, He comes out of the grave to prove that He's satisfied the demands of a holy Father God, and that He's satisfied with His sacrifice, and He's done everything He's supposed to do. And if you don't believe that, that's the good news. And if you don't believe that, you're not going to make to heaven. You can't add baptism to it, communion, church membership, good works, giving money away, or anything else. Jesus paid it all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Jesus did pay it all, because, Lord, if He didn't pay it all, we'd be in trouble. Because there's none of us that are righteous, no, not one, and there's none of us that could make it to heaven on our own. As one man said, we could all try to jump the Grand Canyon, or we could all try to swim from one side of the ocean to the other, and some of us might do better than the others. We might get just a little bit further, but none of us would complete it. Some of us are maybe a little better than others in some ways, but none of us can do enough to satisfy the holiness of God, because we've all done at least one thing wrong. Lord, if there's one that doesn't know You today, I pray that You would open up their heart to hear the truth, believe the truth, and to trust in Jesus today is their only way, because You said there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. That one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Those under the earth and those under the earth, on the earth, and those in heaven, and every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Lord, we thank You for that, and we ask today that You would speak to our hearts and help us to know that's true. And for those that do know it, help us, Lord, to just keep our eyes fixed on You, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the Father forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't we sing number 70? Why don't we sing, Oh Come All Ye Faithful?
I'm the child without a home. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved, be loved.
I'm
Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by Me." Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services, and so we go out to them, and it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, "If you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto Me." And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.